Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We could actually call this message, I've entitled it Law and Grace, but we could entitle it Two Mothers, because that's what we're going to see. We're going to see an allegory that Paul is trying to explain to these Galatian Christians that have left the Lord and His grace, and now they're embracing legalism. And so he's going to illustrate it by an allegory. It's a true story with Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, with Ishmael and Isaac, but it has spiritual importance for us, and that's the idea. Let's look at verses 21 of Galatians 4, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorical speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponding to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Lord, I know this is probably kind of a difficult passage to look at, Lord, but it makes so much sense, Lord, as we look at it and just work through it, Lord, and just look at the Old Testament example that Paul is giving us, which was very familiar with the Jews, but also with these Gentile converts, Lord, they're learning, much like many in the church today learn through this allegory. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and open our hearts and make it very clear to us the detrimental part of legalism. When a Christian embraces that, it absolutely destroys everything that Christ has done in their life. So, Lord, just as Paul was so adamant about this, and he gets very severe in the next couple chapters, Lord, I do pray that you would lead us through this and give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're with us last time, Paul was perplexed with these Galatian believers. In other words, he couldn't figure them out. It astounded him. I mean, they became free from the bondage of their idol worships, because mostly he's talking to Gentiles, and they were worshiping idols, and they're under the bondage of that. And after that, they believed in Christ, that salvation that Jesus brings by faith, and so they had this freedom. And now they want to go back to a life of bondage, but this time with the Old Testament legalism, the Old Testament law of Moses. And that's what these Judaizers, or these false teachers, were bringing in now to these Galatian churches, and that's what Paul is dealing with. And so he says in verse 21, and we'll go at verse by verse, or maybe a few verses at a time, he says, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? And so he's going to illustrate by using, it's a story, actual stories in the Old Testament that were true, but he's going to give an allegorical meaning, a spiritual meaning to them in their life about law and grace. So he deals with Abraham and two women, one his wife and the other a handmaiden, and two sons, one of the flesh, which is Ishmael, produced by Hagar, and the other the promised son, Isaac, that he had through his wife, Sarah. But it's two covenants that he's talking about, the covenant of bondage and the covenant of freedom. Warren Wiersbe, in this passage, he says, since the Judaizers appealed to the law, Paul accepts their challenge and uses the law to prove that Christians are not under the law. He takes the familiar story of Ishmael and Isaac, Genesis chapter 16 to chapter 21, and draws from it basic truths about a Christian's relationship to the law of Moses. The events described actually happen, but Paul uses them as an allegory, which is a narrative that has deeper meaning behind it. It has spiritual meaning. So often you'll find the Old Testament is used to illustrate spiritual meaning in the New Testament for our lives. That's why I think it's so important to also read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It's so rich. And so he says in verse 22 and 23, for it is written, now he's going to get into, don't you understand the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Now, the bondwoman refers to Sarah's Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar. And Sarah was convinced, she convinced Abraham, she was convinced herself, that God's promise that he gave to us that we're going to have a son, 10 years ago the promise was given. Abraham was 75, she was 65, she's now 75, he's 85, and she's thinking, well, you know, that's not going to work out because I'm so old now. Why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, have a child through Hagar, and then I will adopt that child, and that child will be ours. You see, that was legal in that system. If a woman was barren, her handmaiden could have a relationship, well, have a child through the husband, and that child would be deemed the true wife. And so this was the custom back then, and that's what Sarah is saying. And so that's what Paul is referring to. And they do have that son, Abraham, and Sarah, which is Ishmael. Now, notice that Paul, in when he talks here in Galatians, he doesn't mention Ishmael at all, that son of the flesh. He doesn't mention him at all because it was a fleshly scheme, you know, kind of you're figuring it out in your own mind. Sarah is, and Abraham is. And so they do have a child, but it really messed things up. And it was not God's will at all. And as you go through that, you'll see that. But that's us. The idea is the allegory. The spiritual part is us embracing the law and embracing legalism and trying to live a legal Christian life when we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Jesus said it is finished. So your spiritual walk, it is a walk, but your salvation is finished. You don't have to do any works to please God in a sense of getting his favor. You've got his favor by your belief in Jesus Christ. And just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then do whatever you want. If you love a person with everything in you, you're going to do right toward that person, not wrong. You see, that's the grace. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. But you find that the free woman, so that was the bondwoman, Hagar. And then the free woman is Sarah. Now, Sarah, 13 years later, after Ishmael was born, then you find the promised son coming through Abraham and Sarah, which is Isaac. Ah, that's God's promise. Didn't need any help by in scheming by Abraham and Sarah. Didn't need that. oh yeah, they had the natural physical relationship, but he was 99, she was 89, the child was born when he was 100 and she was 90. So it was really out of the realm, out of the possibility, the natural. It wasn't the natural. It was a miraculous thing that took place. And so that's what God's talking about. Our life, our spiritual life, is a miracle. It's not based on you trying to climb a ladder to get to God. That's religion. That's religion. And so Paul is dealing with that. Now, Ishmael, the allegory is, he signifies people seeking to fulfill God's promises by human fleshly means. But only God can fulfill God's promises. His promises are yea and amen. You see, it's a difference between the works of man and faith in God. Promises of God, they come to pass miraculously. Your salvation, you sit here saved, going to heaven, that is a miracle. You didn't plan that. You probably ran from that. And it's God caught you by surprise. He certainly did with myself. The redemption of my marriage. Me and Danita were almost, we're already going to a counselor, and we were done. And then the miracle, God brought us together. That's just the Lord. We could not do that. And so it's not ordinary. By our help, notice he says in verse 23, according to the flesh, that bondwoman with Abraham had Ishmael. That's according to the flesh. So it's God's work, not our work. We can make it hard on ourselves. And you have, I have, we all have. You know, it's no secret. It's not like you're walking a tightrope of Christianity. Don't fall off. How many times have we fallen off? Lots of times. And we've left a mess. But the Bible says the righteous fall seven times. That's a perfect number. In other words, we keep falling, and then we get back up and go on with the Lord. And hopefully we've learned from that, you know, from that experience. But we make it hard on ourselves trying to work God's work and God's will by our own efforts. And He'll let us spin our wheels. He'll let us go through that. We spin our wheels and we produce all these Ishmaels in our life until we're exhausted and we've made a mess of things and we throw our hands up. And then here's God. He comes in and He steps in to clean up our mess and gives us some learning. He teaches us through that. I'm glad I'm a lot wiser and smarter than I was years ago. Yeah, even last year, I'm wiser and smarter than that, just because of the mistakes, because of the Ishmaels. You see, as we wait on the Lord, we trust the Lord, as we even sang this morning, as we wait on the Lord, as we trust in His timing. You see, they didn't. Sarah and Abraham didn't, and they produced the Ishmael. Now, sometimes God's promises are so great that we imagine that we've got to get involved. We've got to help God to bring these to pass. But at that point, we just get in God's way. We get in God's way and we can make a mess of things. Now, if you look at Abraham's life, as we look at that, and Paul gives us kind of a thumbnail sketch here, but for Abraham, remember when he was called of God. He was 75 years old, and Sarah was about 10 years younger. He was 75 years old, and God promised Abraham a land, that's Israel, and He promised him a seed, that was Messiah, that all the nations will be blessed. He promised that, if you're a note taker, in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. And then time goes on, 10 years goes on. Abraham now is 85. And Sarah is 75, and that's what we're looking at here. It seemed impossible that they're going to have a child. So being impatient, Sarah says, take my handmaid, and so he does, and they produce Ishmael, a product of the flesh. And you see that in Genesis 16, 1 to 3. Then at age 99, Wow, 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. God renews that covenant. You are going to have a son, Abraham, and you're going to have that son, that promised son, with your wife, Sarah. You see it in Genesis 18, verses 9 to 15. Then at age 100, Sarah 90, Isaac is born. That promise comes through. Some 25 years after it was promised. And that's in Genesis 21, verses 1 to 7. But now as Isaac grew, there was a weaning process, and he was weaned from his mother, and that Abraham was about 103 years old. And at that time, and we'll see it in our text this morning, Ishmael mocked. The flesh mocks at the spirit. The natural mind doesn't understand spiritual things. That's why you get some pressure from the natural mind. But Ishmael mocked at Isaac, and you find that Hagar and the son Ishmael were cast out. You see that in Genesis 21, verses 8 to 14. Now, I give you all that history briefly because that's what Paul is going to be talking about. And so with Jewish believers, they would understand that. And so notice Paul goes on, verse 24, and we'll go down to verse 25. This is allegorical speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, that's where God gave the law, bearing children who are to be enslaved, because the law does enslave us, because we can't keep it, we can't do it. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai. So this child Ishmael from Hagar is like Mount Sinai, where the law came, bondage in Arabia, and corresponding to the present Jerusalem, Israel was all about law. The Judaizers, all about law. They rejected the grace that came with Jesus Christ, for she is in slavery with her children. Talking about them, they were in slavery. I mean, why did they crucify Christ? All the apostles were martyred except John, who wrote the book of Revelation, because they could not handle the grace of God. They were in slavery to the law, and they struck out and sought to destroy. And the natural mind always does that. When he talks about the covenants, these covenants, two covenants, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. Now, he talks about Mount Sinai, and that's the place, as I mentioned, God issued the law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. Now, that place, when you go back in the scripture in Exodus 19, again, if you're a note taker, 12 to 21, and also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20 to 21, you find that was a terrifying experience. You think the giving of law, God's commands, and who God was, his character, and what he wanted the character of the people to be, you think that would be a blessed time? Oh, it wasn't. It was, in fact, it was a curse. It was a curse because the people couldn't do it. It was a terrifying experience for the people. It was a warning, don't go near the mountain. You know, don't touch the mountain. I mean, there's fire and there's earthquakes, and lest you die, because it was a symbol of the law that was given. And to break the law, you would die. You see, even that was an allegory, that mountain where the law was given. Because it's God's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. We can't keep it. We can't do it. I mean, you think, well, I physically haven't done this thing. I haven't murdered. Yeah, but have you ever gotten angry? Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you've committed murder, because that's the seed in the heart of the deed. Given the right circumstances, you just might do that. So he said, even if you lust in your heart, it's like committing adultery, because there's the seed, and yet maybe you haven't done the deed. Given the right circumstances, maybe you would. You see, so the point is, you can't keep the law. It kills you. You're a slave to the law if you try to do it. And so that mountain with the shaking and the quaking and the fire, it was really deadly. It was deadly, and you couldn't touch, you couldn't go near it, because it was speaking of the consequence of the law when you break the law. Thus slavery. Slavery to the law, because you can't keep it. And you think, well, then why even give the law? Well, the law was a mirror to show us that we need something apart from the law. We need God to intervene. We need God's grace, because Jesus kept the law. He became a curse for us. Our curse, because we couldn't keep the law, was placed on him when he went to the cross. So we now can have his righteousness by living in faith. So why would they go back to law? Why would they go back to that slavery? You see, Hagar, a symbol of the work of the flesh, and refers to Mount Sinai, as it says, and that the law, which would match or correspond to Jerusalem of the day. Because at Paul's time, that's what they were. They were still trying to keep the law. But that old system was dead. When Jesus died on the cross, that temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom. The very place that the high priest would go once a year, Yom Kippur, to make atonement for the sins of the people. No, that's done by Jesus on the cross. It was a dead system. And yet, that's what he's saying. This is current Jerusalem. And that's all about the Judaizers. They were all about law. They were slaves to the law. And so now they were leading the Galatian believers in that false system. And that's why Paul is so upset. And we'll see it when we get a little farther, chapter 5. But he says, Mount Sinai in Arabia. It's interesting, in Arabia, verse 25. Because that's where Ishmael eventually resided, in the desert area. So unlike God's promised land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the contrast, law and grace. Now, any who seek to come by God by works of the flesh or works of righteousness, trying to be right with God by your works, you're related to that system. You're related to that system. Now think about those Judaizers that heard or knew or read what Paul was saying. That you're relating to the system of Hagar, Ishmael, Sinai, and Mount Sinai, and Jerusalem, which produces slavery. You see, that's legalism. And legalism to get to God, it doesn't work. It's dead. It's slavery. You're just a slave. You're not a child of God. You're a slave. And so what Paul is saying would infuriate those legalists, those false teachers, those Judaizers, because basically they despise, the Judaizers despised Hagar, Ishmael, and yet Paul is saying, that's who you are spiritually. You're related to Hagar and Ishmael, the work of the flesh that God despises. And so he goes on, verse 26, and we'll go to verse 27. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Now Sarah is a type of that new covenant, the Jerusalem above. Jerusalem above, as it says there in verse 26, and that's where Christ came. He came from above, came to earth. And that's the covenant of grace and promise. You see, that's what we experience now, if you're not a legalist. Our present possession, we experience that new life from above that God has brought to us. Not some life here on earth where we're trying to get to God through our good works, our law. Not at all. You see, it's freedom, and it's freedom by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never see yourself outside of Christ, and constantly pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. You see, without the power of the Holy Spirit, then we kind of revert to our own power, our own thinking, our own ways. You have to be very careful of that. It's not by works of the flesh. That's spiritual slavery. For us, the Bible tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's us. The Lord came from heaven. Now we have a home in heaven, and that new life is from heaven, as Paul is saying here. You see, Paul is pointing to Scripture to validate what he's saying. And he uses Sarah as a type. In the book of Isaiah, that's what he's quoting out of Isaiah 54, verse 1, here when he talks about the barren one. In other words, if in Isaiah 54, 1, it says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord." So it's really a prophecy. It's a prophecy, and it's going back to the captivity and talking about the restoration there from the Babylonian captivity. That they were in prison there for 70 years. But also it follows the prophecy in Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's ultimately what it's looking forward to, the coming of Christ. Now, we have a remnant here in us. We have the down payment, you might say, of the Holy Spirit, and there's a remnant of the eternal kingdom in Christendom and on earth today. But he's also looking forward to Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom. The idea there. In the Babylonian captivity, because years later, they did come back into the promised land. They were blessed, but he's talking about a greater blessing than what they had before. And that greater blessing was the coming of the promise of the Messiah. And so barren, yeah, you're barren now, but you're going to be fruitful. Just as Sarah was barren, but she became very fruitful. Not just with Isaac, but with the whole nation of Israel. And then through the Messiah coming, and look at the billions of people that have been saved over the ages through Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, I like what he says here. Isaiah's words comforted the Jewish exiles in Babylon, giving them the prophetic hope that they, as a nation, would not only be restored, they did return from exile, but this was only a partial fulfillment of God's promise, but that their future blessing would be greater than any in the past. And so we mentioned that, you know, not only the Messiah, but Messiah will come for 1,000 years, reign and rule in Jerusalem with the Jews, at that time, and we will reign and rule with him. But that's a whole another study in itself. But notice the barren woman, verse 27, the barren woman in Paul's allegory is Sarah. For many years, she was infertile. And that's why she thought, well, maybe it's going to be with Hagar. They went out on their own until God fulfilled that promise by giving her Isaac through, you know, natural birth. It was natural birth, what it was a promise, because she was way beyond. In fact, even in Hebrews, it said their body, good as dead, Abraham and Sarah. And what did God do? He kind of resurrected, what it took to make a child. And so it was really an incredible miracle. We're like Sarah. We wait for God's blessing. We wait for God's promise. I mean, she got a little bit anxious, but we wait for that, and in his timing, and by faith, as we abide in Jesus Christ, just look at the fruit that he produces. Look at it in your life. Every person has a history with God. If you would write a book of Acts, you know, just your own personal book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of God in the life of the church. But you have the acts of God in your life. You have a history with God. If you just look back and see the fruitfulness, oh, I know there's some problems there, probably some down times, that's fine. But you're here this morning. You got back up and you're serving the Lord now. You have a history and you see the fruitfulness that God brought, that once we were barren. I just cannot imagine lives that got old and they were not in Christ. I can't imagine my life. I wouldn't want to. But I'm so thankful for that. Same with you. So you look at the fruitfulness, just as with Sarah, the fruitfulness of her life, much fruit that we have. And like Sarah, we rejoice. Do you rejoice in the Lord? That's an interesting word, that word rejoice, because it's made up of two words in the Greek language. And one word is well, the other word is mind. Having a well mind. A lot of people don't have a well mind. They have a mind that is tormented by the past. It's tormented by what's going on right now. But a well mind, it's a new outlook. You see, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's given us a healthy mind. That's what the Lord does. That's what we've got from heaven. Never have that on earth. Boy, my mind was so polluted, unbelievable polluted. I'm sure your mind was as well. But now, the cleansing of the washing of the Word, you know, it just kind of renews and renews our mind. But we have that new nature. We have that new mind, that new disposition. That's the idea of rejoicing, a new disposition that comes from our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a new life in Christ. That's wonderful. So much like the allegory here, applying to them 2,000 years ago, it applies to us. Well, let's go on and come to the end, close to the end here. Verse 28, and we'll go to verse 30. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. And as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Well, we already dealt with that scripture in Genesis, but what he's laying out here is the natural birth of Ishmael is one thing. The promised birth of Isaac is another. When we're born of the Spirit, I mean, I don't know about you, but I tried to get, I didn't even know who God was, but get to some God consciousness. That's a good term, God consciousness, through a lot of different things. New Age stuff, yoga, vegetarianism, perfect body, all this stuff that's all the natural mind, the body. And I mean, there are guys that are so pumped up, you know, it's kind of like that's, okay, it's nice to be healthy, but is that your God? You know, to me it was. And you see, that's the natural. You see, but the promise, we find that quite often, the promise being born again, that's a work of God. And we're no longer enslaved to that old. And so just as it says here, that child of promise, and then there's a child of the flesh. Two different things. One persecutes the other. Ishmael persecutes Isaac. And so it is. We're not slaves to that old anymore. And so those that are still enslaved in that way, although they might not recognize it, and they don't recognize it because they strike out and want to persecute you, you know, who are free in the Lord. Again, John MacArthur, he mentions, every believer, like Isaac, is supernaturally conceived, miraculously born. And the offspring of God's promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. Those who have begun to sink back into the trap of legalism, of legalistic Judaism, must remember that they are children of promise who owe their life not to their own effort, but to the miraculous power of God, just as Isaac did in the physical realm. God's sovereign power of grace gave them life. And to fall back under law was to deny that divine work and to dishonor God. So notice the persecution that took place there, that flesh persecuting that one that was born of the Spirit. Genesis 21:8 says that the child grew and was weaned, that's Isaac, and Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, an Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking Isaac. Your Bible might have laughing. Well, certain kind of laugh. You can laugh with a person or you can laugh at a person. That's far different. You know, the mocking is laughing at. Making sport is what that word means, or to scorn. It's to be entertained by bullying one that you view that's less than you. You ever been bullied by someone that you thought was better and they thought you were less? I mean, maybe you're a little kid and that happens. I mean, that's hard, but that's what he was doing. And not just once, it was repeated. That's the idea. But like mother, like child, like Hagar, like Ishmael. In fact, Genesis 16:5 says, when Hagar saw that she had conceived, Sarah was despised in her sight. So Hagar despised Sarah, Ishmael despised Isaac. You know, that hasn't ended. That hasn't ended at all. You find that even today, when you look at what's going on, those two sons, as someone wrote, those two sons not only had spiritual significance, but this work of the flesh produced political consequences as well. The animosity between Isaac and Ishmael gave rise to the Arab-Israel conflict, which has gone on for 4,000 years and will continue to be a troubled area until Jesus returns. And that's true. The Mideast, that's a sign of the end times, and that's what we're in now. But he goes on, Judaizers here. Judaizers like Ishmael, constantly persecuting Paul. Paul was constantly persecuted. Those born of the flesh, those legalists, this self-religion, that's what it is. It's a self-religion persecuted the true God-created relationship, or the true born-again believer by faith relationship. You're always going to find that. Now, let me end off. I'm going to read some quotes here because sometimes some of the commentators and the scholars, they say it so much better than I can, or at least when they say it, it rings true to me. So we find that, and often you'll find maybe some of the persecution, not always from the world, but from in the church. In fact, the commentator James Montgomery Boyce, he says, the persecution Christians face will not always be by the world, but also, and indeed, more often by their half-brothers, the unbelieving but religious people in the nominal church. This is the lesson of history. Today, the greatest enemies of the believing church are found among the members of the unbelieving church. The greatest opposition emanating from pulpits and church hierarchies. John Stott says something similar. The Lord Jesus was bitterly opposed, rejected, mocked, and condemned by his own nation. The fierce opposition of the Apostle Paul, who dogged his footsteps and stirred up strife against him, were the official church, the Jews. The monolithic structure of the medieval papacy, going a little farther in history, into 4th, 5th, 6th century, persecuted all Protestant minorities with ruthless, unrelenting ferocity. And the greatest enemy of evangelical faith today are not unbelievers who, when they hear the gospel, often embrace it, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael. I don't know if you've experienced that. I have. I had some guys, they thought they were the elders of Honolulu, spiritual elders of Honolulu when we were on the North Shore. And I'm not sure how many, about three of them, all dressed in suits. They drove up to my house out in the North Shore. And I happened to be in the yard. They got out and they said, "Is Bill Stonebreaker here?" I said, "I'm Bill." They said, "Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing with your studies and all these people that are coming?" It was in the middle of the Jesus Revolution back then. Just our house was packed with young people. But these were just your hierarchy kind of church people. And I mean, they intimidated me. They scared me. And so I just said, "I don't know. We're just having Bible studies and doing what we're doing. So I don't know. Nobody gave me authority except God, you know, to do what we're doing." And so they left, and, you know, I don't know what came of them. But notice the last part of this, cast out. Cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the legalist. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But there's no compromise. Legalism kills grace in a person's life. It kills joy, that freedom, in a person's life. Sarah and Hagar could not live together. Law and grace cannot live together. And so, really, cast out, it's right now. If that's happening in your life, cast it out, get rid of it right now. The legalist, cast them out of the fellowship. A number of years ago, we had a guy that came in to the church, and a lot of people would come in, visitors would come in, and somebody came to me and said, "Bill, this guy is telling us our baptism doesn't count." I went, "What?" Because we would often baptize in the ocean, and I said, "What?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "It doesn't count." And so I confronted the guy and said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Well, your baptism doesn't count." He was from that, remember that sign that was off the freeway, "Jesus coming soon"? Well, that's a Jesus-only church. Jesus only. Jesus is the Father, is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. So you have to baptize only in Jesus' name. So he gave me that trip. And I said, "You know, you're absolutely wrong." And I pointed to Matthew where it says, "Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." But usually they don't, you know, they don't want to look at the scripture. And then he said, "Plus you're baptizing in salt water. When Jesus baptized, he baptized in the Jordan. And the Jordan River is fresh water." And I knew the Jordan River, and I said, "It's not fresh, it's brackish water, so it's not totally fresh water. It's not something you're going to drink." And he said, "Well, you've got to baptize in the likeness of Christ. He went down from the cross like this. You've got to baptize like this." He was a legalist. I said, "Get out of here. Don't come back." You see, sometimes you've got to deal with those, you know, they're so opinionated, and they want to put their trip on you. Let me end. This is a long quote from Warren Wiersbe, but we want to end with this. I think it's so good. Just hang in there. I know usually when you read long quotes, people after about the first few lines, they think, "Now that Korean lunch, what was that going to be all about?" You know. So try to stick with me. He says, "Individual churches and Christians can make the same mistake as the Galatians were making. They can fail to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Legalism is one of the major problems among Christians today. We must keep in mind that legalism does not mean the selling or the setting of spiritual standards. It means worshiping these standards and thinking that we are spiritual because we obey them. It also means judging other believers on the basis of these standards. A person can refrain from smoking, drinking, attending theaters, for example, and still not be spiritual. The Pharisees had high standards, yet they crucified Jesus. The only nature loves, the old nature loves legalism. because it gives the old nature a chance to look good. It costs very little for Ishmael not to do certain bad things or to do certain religious things, just so long as he can remain Ishmael. For 17 years, Ishmael caused no trouble in the home, and then Isaac came along and there was conflict. Legalism caters to Ishmael. The Christian who claims to be spiritual because of what he doesn't do is only fooling himself. It takes more than negations to make a positive, fruitful spiritual life. No doubt the Judaizers were attractive people. They carried credentials from religious authorities. They had high standards and were careful in what they ate and drank. They were effective in making converts and liked to advertise their accomplishments. They had rules and standards to cover every area of life, making it easy for their followers to know who was spiritual and who was not. But the Judaizers were leading the people into bondage and defeat, not liberty and victory, and the people did not know the difference. In the closing chapters of this letter, Paul will point out the greatest tragedy of legalism. It gives opportunity for the flesh to work. The old nature cannot be controlled by law. Eventually, it has to break out. And when it does, watch out. This explains why legalistic religious groups often have fights and division. Ye fight and devour one another, Galatians 5:15, and often are plagued with the defiling sins of the flesh. While every church has its share of these problems, it is especially prominent in those groups where there is an atmosphere of legalism. When you invite Hagar and Ishmael to live with Sarah and Isaac, you are inviting trouble. Thank God the Christian is set free from the curse of the law and control by the law. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. It pains us deeply, as it did Abraham, but it must be done. To attempt to mix law and grace is to attempt the impossible. It makes for a frustrated, barren Christian life, but to live by grace through faith gives one free and fulfilling Christian life. What is the secret? The Holy Spirit. And it is this secret that Paul will share in the closing practical chapters of the letter. Meanwhile, you and I need to beware lest Ishmael and Hagar have crept back into our lives. If they have, you must cast them out. In the final verse here, verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but the children of the free woman. We need to change our have-tos to want-to. Have-tos to want-to. I have to go to church. No, I want to go to church. I have to worship. No, I want to worship. I have to serve. No, I want to serve. I have to give. No, I want to give. I have to pray. No, I want to pray. I have to be baptized. No, I want to be baptized. I have to witness and share Christ with others. No, I get to. I get to witness and share with others. I have to read my Bible. No, I get to read my Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's the difference between those in law, I have to those in grace, I get to. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, what a great difference between bondage and freedom. And so, Lord, we need that freedom that you provide. And so, Lord, I pray that you blow upon each one of us a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and just fill us and overflow us. Give us the want-tos. Lord, I think sometimes we're plagued with the have-tos. But Lord, I think it's a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life when we live that way. And that's what Paul is trying to rid the Galatian Christians of. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be gracious to us, kind to us. Lord, gentle with us, but let us not be gentle with the Hagar's and Ishmael's, the legalism in our life. Let us cast it out, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you for this morning. And if there are those here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they've lived a life. Oh, I know, sinful life, that's pleasurable for a time, but afterwards it's not just a burden, but it brings death. So I would pray those that have been going down one blind alley after another, one cul-de-sac of sin after another, Lord, I pray that they would come to this highway of freedom, freedom in Christ Jesus, knowing him, loving him, being that very person that only God knows, only God created them to be, and only God can make them that kind of person that he has designed from all eternity. And if that's you, you can say a simple prayer with me right now and just believe it. Say, Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you did die on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I want a new life. I want a life that you give me. And I thank you for your sacrifice and all that you've done. And I can't do it. I've tried. Tried to live a life where I can rejoice and have joy. But it comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. And so, Lord, I pray that you might give me that life and that more abundant in Jesus Christ. And so I would turn from sin this day. And I turn to you for salvation. And so I asked you to forgive my sins. I pray that you would come into my heart and into my life and be my Lord, my Savior, be my God, and be my best friend. Lord, and I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that evidence of a changed life. I just want to look to you now for you. Just changing my life because that's what I want, Lord. That's my heart's cry to you. I don't want to be religious, but I just want to know you, what you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.